Good morning. It's good to see everybody out on this frigid morning. I gotta tell you, probably as late as Friday, I was spiraling out of control thinking, man, I gotta figure out where I'm supposed to go tonight for preacher exchange. And Missy kind of gave me a weird look, and because she knows when I'm spiraling, it's just best to wait to see where I land, and then we can figure out where to go from there. And then I realized, I don't have to go anywhere tonight. It's budget meeting. So, I still had dread. It was just misplaced. Just misplaced dread. So, again, it's good to see everybody this morning. I hope you all know that I'm thankful to be part of this congregation, a congregation that knows the importance of both spreading the good news about Jesus and also going out into the world and caring for the sick and the hurting and the dying. Those things go hand in hand. And I want us to understand that not just this morning, but to always understand that the caring for the poor and the sick and the hurting and the dying goes hand in hand with being Christians, with spreading the good news about Jesus. Christians have always been known for this since the very beginning, as people who care for the sick and the hurting and the dying. In fact, Christians are credited with creating hospitals. Maybe you know that, maybe you didn't know that, because in the first and second and third centuries, the pagans, the idol worshipers, as it were, they would often run away from the sick and the poor and the hurting and the dying. And Christians, on the other hand, because of what Jesus had done for them, Christians ran towards the sick and the hurting. They certainly didn't have the medical advancements or the technology, the medicine, or the training that we have today. And so we're very thankful for those medical professionals that do have that training. At that time, they didn't have any of those things, and they still risked their own lives to rush to people who were sick and hurting, because that's what Jesus had done for them. The pagans would save themselves from the situation, and Christians believe they were saved for such situations. In fact, in the third century, we have a writing from a Christian by the name of Dionysius of Alexandria. And I'm going to quote him. These are his words after speaking about a plague that they had endured. He said, "Most of our brother Christians showed unbounded love and loyalty, never sparing themselves and thinking only of one another. Heedless of danger, they took charge of the sick, attending to their every need, ministering to them in Christ. And with them, the sick departed this life serenely happy. Many, in nursing and curing others, transferred their death to themselves and died in their stead. The best of our brothers lost their lives in this manner. A number of presbyters, which is elders, deacons, and laymen, winning high commendations, so that death in this form, the result of great piety and strong faith, seems in every way the equal of martyrdom." Again, that's from the third century. Christians have always been known for this, for doing for other people what Jesus has done for us. Because in truth, we are the sick, right? We are the dying, we are the hurting and the poor, and Jesus has done this for us. He laid down his life for us, and so we should try to consider it a joy and our calling to go and care for other people. Other people, they may try to save themselves from these situations, but again, we believe we are saved for the sake of the caring, for the sake of helping, for the sake of serving. This is what we are saved for. I wonder about myself sometimes, about ourselves in general, when it comes to things like danger and discomfort, when it comes to difficult situations. Are we sometimes guilty of saving ourselves from the very life that Jesus is saving for us? Do we sometimes look at situations and say, oh, man, that's going to be hard. That's too difficult. I could never do that. I could never sacrifice that. I could never go without that. I could never foster children. I could never adopt. I could never go work in that place. I could never go without that, maybe. I could never go to a third world country and serve on a mission trip. I could never go there or sacrifice that because that would be too difficult. Maybe that would be too dangerous. This would cause me too much discomfort. And I think that's natural. I think it's natural to be adverse to difficulty, to danger, and to discomfort, especially in these Western lives that we live now. It's natural to be adverse to those things. But are we so adverse to those things that we are trying to save ourselves from the very life that Jesus is saving for us? Jesus is saving us for a particular way of life. Jesus is saving us to be a certain kind of people, to do certain things. And yes, sometimes they are difficult, and sometimes that they cause discomfort, and sometimes they may even be dangerous. The saved life isn't always the safe life. And so I'm incredibly thankful for those who have gone and put themselves in harm's way to share the good news of Jesus and to care for the sick and the dying. But I'm also inspired by those who do such things, because I think we should all consider ourselves to be missionaries. Your mission work may be right here. It may be in your own backyard. It might be all around you. But don't so avoid danger and discomfort and difficulty that you end up saving yourself from the life that Jesus is saving for you. I want to dig back into 1 Peter. We've been looking at 1 Peter for the last couple of weeks, and I'm going to kind of summarize chapters 2 through 4. We just don't have time to go through every verse, but here's the summary of what Peter talks about in 1 Peter chapter 2 and 4. This is the sanctified living in a world that's full of sin and suffering. And the first thing that Peter says is to submit to authority. But I would say it's kind of submit indirectly to authority. He tells them to submit to the emperor, submit to the governor, submit to your master, submit to your husband. But it's sort of indirectly, because he says your real submission isn't to them. Your real submission isn't to the emperor or the governor or your husband or your master. Your real submission is to the Lord. And you're doing what they're telling you only because you are really serving the Lord. In fact, you are free. As Christians, you've been set free. But this is how you're going to use your freedom. They at that time were being challenged to reframe their life in a system as an act of love and an act of service to God and not to their masters. Their actions would be acts of resistance while still conforming to social expectations. So in other words, it's as if Peter is telling them, they're not really the boss of you anymore. Your master, your husband, isn't the boss of you anymore. The governor, the emperor, is not the boss of you anymore. But again, you're still going to do what they tell you to do, because your submission is to King Jesus. And because your submission is to Jesus, you're going to serve them out of reverence for him. And this is what it looks like. He says in 1 Peter 2, verse 16, live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. And then secondly, he tells them to do good. Do good. All throughout 1 Peter, he says this over and over and over again. I encourage you, read 1 Peter and count how many times Peter tells them to do good. It's a bunch. He also says to keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. By doing good, you're going to put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. But by doing good and suffer for it that you have to endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. He says to turn away from evil and do good, seek peace and pursue it. It's better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. And this is what it looks like. And it's sort of pretty a generic thing to say, isn't it? Do good? What that may look like for one person may look like something different for somebody else. That's no different than how it is today. Do good. Whatever your hands find to do, whatever good you find to do, do it. And do it in the name of Jesus. This is what it looks like to live a saved life. This is the life you were saved for. Submit indirectly to those in authority, really submitting to King Jesus, and do good. Whatever good you find to do, whatever good that you're capable of, do that. And number three, follow the example of Jesus. And for Peter, that means something specific. Well, we sometimes want to sort of fool ourselves into thinking, what would Jesus do? Well, when we haven't even stopped to think, what did Jesus do? And so he says a couple of things. He says, first, don't retaliate. If you're going to follow Jesus, one of the things you can never do is retaliate, either in deed or in word. If someone does something horrible to you, you don't go and do something horrible back to them. You don't get even, you don't get revenge, you don't do to other people what they've done to you. When people treat you poorly, you do good. That is your calling. Second, you bless those who curse you. So not only do you not retaliate against them, you go beyond that and you bless them. You do good to them. You speak good to them. That is how you follow the example of Jesus. And third, you entrust yourself to God while doing good. This, again, is the life you were saved to live. Submit to those in authority, do good, and follow the example of Jesus. And what that looks like for you might be a little bit different than what it looks like for me. The good you are able to do might be a little bit different than the good that I've been gifted to be able to do. But this is our calling, to go out into the world. And this is what saved living looks like. This is the life that we were saved to live. Again, submit to those in authority, do good, follow the example of Jesus, don't retaliate, bless those who curse you, and trust yourself to God, that God is going to take care of you while you do good. And this is what it looks like. And again, it might look a little bit different for you than it does for someone else. It may have looked a lot different in the first, second, and third century than it does now in the 21st century. But it is still what we are called to do and what we must do. And so we get into chapter 3 and in verse 8, Peter says, finally, all of you, that's all of us, all of you now, all of you then, this is what we are called to do. This is what saved living looks like. Having a unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. This is how we treat one another. This is how we look out for one another, how we care for one another, how we empathize with one another and sympathize. We have unity. Another word for unity is harmony. And harmony isn't all one sound, right? It's a bunch of different sounds that are coming together to make a beautiful noise. And this is what it looks like when saved people live in community with one another. When we take care of each other, we recognize that we are saved for such a life. We weren't saved so that we could just go and do our own thing. You do you. You follow your own heart. You live your own truth. All of those things we sort of say in our individualistic world today, that is not the life we were saved to live. We were saved to live in community, to take care of each other. And when we talk about each other, that's not just, again, each other in this room or each other in this state or each other in this country. It's each other. It's each other all over the world. We like to say that the body of Christ is a multinational, multi-ethnic, multilingual family. We have brothers and sisters all over the world. And the life that he has saved us to live is a life of unity and harmony and sympathy and brotherly love and tenderness and humility with all of your brothers and sisters all around the world, so that even other people, outsiders, can look at the church and look at Christians and say, that's different. That's different, the way that they care for each other, how they love each other and sympathize with each other. And this person here is a different ethnicity than this person. And this person's troubles aren't the same as this person's troubles, but they make their problems their own problems. They carry each other's burden. They take on each other's cares and concern. And the world should be able to look at that, look at the church, and say, that's different. Who are these people that live this way? And not only do we treat each other that way, we treat people that treat us poorly in a unique way. Verse 9 says, do not repay evil for evil or for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. This is what you were called to do, to bless, to do good, to speak good. As we sort of talked about last week, you are a royal priesthood. You are a priest if you've been baptized into Christ. And your job as a royal priest is to do good, to speak good, and to bring the blessings of God to everyone around you, even to the people who would do evil to us. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean that we are passive. It doesn't mean that we say nothing in the face of evil. It doesn't mean certainly that we would ever condone evil or injustice. But it does mean this, that our calling is to overcome evil with good. You know, missionaries are our nation. And when I say our nation, I mean our kingdom, the church, the kingdom of Jesus. Missionaries are our soldiers who go out into the world and do good and bring blessing and spread the borders of the kingdom of God. We are very concerned with the evil in this world, but the way that we respond to evil is not through retaliation. It's not by doing what other people have done to us at one time. The way our nation, our kingdom, the church, the people of Jesus respond to evil in this world is we do good. To whom? Everybody. We do good to everybody. You need good done to you, we will do good for you, because that is what we are called to do. Not to retaliate, but always to do good. And that can be messy business, can't it? It can be messy business doing good in the world. Retaliating with love instead of retaliating in kind, we retaliate with kindness. And that can be messy business, being a Christian. But the saved life isn't always the easy life. It's not even always the safe life. Sometimes it's difficult, and sometimes it's dangerous. And Peter is telling his brothers and sisters, this is the life you were called to live. Not to fight back, not to do to others what they have done to you, not to say to other people what they've said to you, but to love them, to bless them, to do good to them. Verse 10 says, for whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. He's quoting Psalms 34 there. And you see what Peter's saying, that when you speak blessings instead of curses, when you speak the truth instead of lies, when you do good instead of evil, when you overcome evil with good, you are partnering there with God. When you seek peace and pursue it, when you are a peacemaker, and being a peacemaker is a dirty job. It's a messy job. You've got to roll up your sleeves sometimes and do difficult things. Sometimes you've got to do dangerous things. You've got to go to difficult places and places that are full of discomfort. But when you live the life that you were saved to live, you are partnering together with God. His eyes are on you. His ears are open to your prayers. And that's an amazing thing, isn't it? This is what 1 Peter is all about. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. And once you were not a people, but now you are a people. Once you had not received mercy, But now that you have received mercy, go and live your life you were saved to live, submitting to those in authority, doing good, following the example of Jesus by not retaliating, blessing those who curse you, and trusting yourself to God while you do good as you live the life that you were saved to live. God's got your back. His eyes are on you. His ears are open to your prayer. You've partnered together with him. The implication, of course, is this. If you go back to the way you were living before, living like the world does, when someone curses you and you immediately curse them back, when someone slaps you and you slap them right back, you fight fire with fire. He's saying if you live that life, you've not partnered with God. You're not living the life you were saved to live. You were saved to be a different kind of people. So if we jump down to chapter 4, verse 7, he says, the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. I don't think we spend a whole lot of time talking about this last week. But as priests, your primary job is to pray for other people. Your primary job is to take your family, your friends, your neighbors, your co-workers, your enemies to the throne of God, praying for them. Praying that God blesses them and helps them and brings about his will in their lives. And Peter says, embrace that calling and be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Several times in this letter, Peter says, don't let anything interfere with your prayer life. Treat your wife well so that your prayers will be heard. Live your life this way. Be self-controlled. Be sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Don't let anything mess up your prayer life. But do we take that seriously? That we are God's people? That we are a royal priesthood? And our job is to help prepare for the arrival of God. Why? Because the end of all things is at hand. Jesus is coming, and our job is to get the world ready for him through preaching the gospel, through caring for the sick by doing good, caring for the hurting, the poor, loving and treating people well. Don't be so concerned about living a comfortable and safe and easy life just sitting around and waiting. Your job is to be busy being a royal priesthood, praying for the world, praying for the world and loving the world. Be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. And then verse 80 says, above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. And that word hospitality there, the Greek word, is actually the opposite of the word that we use when we use the word xenophobia. And xenophobia is a fear of strangers. We got that running rampart in this country now. It's fear of people that look different than you, who speak a different language than you, who come from a different country than you. Xenophobia is the fear of strangers. The Greek word here, translated to hospitality, is a love of strangers. It's the complete opposite of fear of strangers. It's a love for strangers. It's a care for strangers. It's showing care and concern for people that aren't part of your group. And this word hospitality is really where we get the word hospital. And that's what it is to have a hospital, isn't it? It's to care for strangers. And this is what we are called to do, the life that we are called to live. Show hospitality. Care for the people. Who? All people. Anyone who's in need. Care for them. Show hospitality without grumbling. Why? Because this is the life you were saved to live. We should understand what a tremendous blessing it is that we are able to partner together with God and that God has partnered with us to care for people. Now, we may not be in the medical profession. You may be. And I'm not saying that we all need to go out and practice medicine. But I am saying we can all practice hospitality. That there are ways in which you can care for people in need. Verse 10, he says, as each has received a gift, That means we've gotten something. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks, as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves, as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Think about these words as we close up this morning. Steward. A steward's a servant, a manager, right? God has put you in charge of something that according to his will, he's the boss, and he's called you to be a steward, a manager, a servant who belongs to him, to whatever it is that he's given you. He is varied, and the word varied there means diverse, multifaceted. It means that you have a gift, and your gift is different than maybe somebody else's gift. But whatever your gifts are, you are a steward of those gifts, a manager who is accountable to God on how you use those gifts. Your house, your car, your clothes, the money in your bank account, your physical strengths, your knowledge, your wisdom. He says, whoever speaks as the oracles of God. Whoever serves, well, how can I serve? There are so many ways, right? You can do benevolent things like going and helping feed the homeless in Siloam. You could go on a mission trip. You could teach Bible classes, teach children in VBS. Find a way. Your time, your money for God, well, whatever it is that God has given you, use it for his glory and serve. This is exactly what we're talking about, not being saved just from something. And there's certainly a lot that we've been saved from, right? A lot that we've been saved from. And we're thankful for Jesus for those things that we've been saved from. But it's not just about what we've been saved from. It's what we've been saved for. And what are we saved for? Again, so often we're so afraid of anything that's going to cause discomfort. Anything that's difficult and challenging, we want it to be comfortable, right? We want it to be safe. And again, sometimes we forget, I might actually be avoiding the life that Jesus is saving for me. And so what are we saved for? Well, one thing we could say is that we are saved to serve. We are saved to do good. For medical professionals that's been trained in medicine, that's one way that they can serve. If you're trained to cook, even if it was your mom or dad who taught you to cook, you can cook for the glory of God. And I hope some of you all did that this morning for a little bit later. Put food in somebody else's stomach that needs food. Maybe you have an excess of clothes. You can give clothes to people that don't have any clothes. You have a roof. Maybe you share your roof with someone else. You have a car that you can share a ride with someone who doesn't have a ride. This is the life that we're saved to live. And again, so often we're adverse to difficulty and to discomfort and especially danger. And we want to avoid those things at all cost. There's a lot of wisdom that we need to practice, and we need to be careful, right? That is true. But don't be so careful that you end up saving yourself from the very life Jesus is saving for you. He has saved us to serve. He has saved us to use the gifts that he has given us, and he has empowered us with such gifts. So look around and be inspired by your brothers and sisters that are serving around the world, but also look and see about the needs that can be met here. Again, as Christians, this is the life you were saved to live, a life serving others to the glory of God. And so maybe here this morning someone is here and you're ready to surrender your life to Jesus, to do hard things for Jesus, maybe even do difficult things for Jesus, to allow Jesus to purify you, cleanse you, save you, rescue, but not just from sin and death, but also for a life of service. Maybe you're ready to be baptized into Jesus, or maybe you've already made that commitment a long time ago, but maybe you haven't been living up to the life that you were saved to live. You've been, haven't been serving the way you were meant to serve, and you're ready. And you're ready to recommit your life to the Lord. Maybe we can serve you this morning. Maybe you're sick, and maybe you're hurting. Maybe you're tired, and you need the prayers of your fellow priests to surround you with love and care and lift you up in prayer. We would love to do that for you. If you would please come as together we stand and we sing.